morning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, for His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship Your holy name. Yes, I will worship Your holy name. Oh, I will worship Your holy name. Yes, Lord Jesus, we praise Your name, Lord. Bless Your name, Lord God. Hallelujah. Praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Let's just have Brother Elijah come right now, and we'll sing that song again. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship Your holy name.
Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. We bless You, Lord. We worship Your holy name. Seems like never before. Yes, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Worship Your holy name. Jesus, we worship Your holy name. Oh Lord, we worship You today. We give You all praise from the depths of our heart. In our soul, Lord, we sing unto Thee. We glorify Your name, Lord. It is you, Lord, who deserves this glory. No man, no person, no thing, no item, nothing deserves the glory that we pour out upon you this day, Lord, at your feet. We worship you, Lord, at your feet, because we know that this is the day that you have made, and we are here to rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. We ask your blessing now upon us as our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and joy, Lord, as we seek your face. Lord, more than anything, we seek your face. In this moment, speak into our hearts today, we pray. Be thou glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be back in God's house, in his presence, and to be with God's people. Amen. And know that he's got a great plan for us. I really didn't know, brother, you were going to be here again. I would love to have had you bring a message. So I didn't realize you were going to be here. But it's good to have Brother Luik here and Sister Cindy. We appreciate that beautiful couple and the family. Appreciate all of them. Amen. If you have your Bible with you right now, we're going to turn to Psalm 19. And just read the first six verses. And we just want to take a little bit of a thought this morning that I believe will be a bit of a landmark for each one of us. For we have journeyed a long way, and sometimes it's good for the Lord to speak to us along the way and just to encourage us in our path. Amen. So Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. May God bless the word. You may be seated. Let's speak this morning on the divine masterpiece. Amen. And I want to just take the way that the psalmist David was writing these things down as he was experiencing nature in creation and the sun and just different things about nature. And unlike all the people of the world in David's day and days before and after who worshiped the sun as though it were a being, as though it were a god, David understood that the sun was simply reflecting what the true God was all about. Hallelujah. The sun was simply a masterpiece. Just like all creation is a masterpiece that God made. It's a beautiful work of art that God designed and created. It is true that there are about seven or eight different laws of the universe that if any one of those, you can take just the first four, the laws of the universe that if any one of those are slightly different, the law of gravity, right? The law of strong nuclear force, weak nuclear force. There's like four of these major first laws that if they're even slightly different, if those numbers are just a little different, we do not exist. There is no universe like we have today. It's a chaos, a place of chaos. It would be completely different. So the science knows, and the more that they are researching, I think back in the 1970s or maybe even earlier, there was a study that came out that came up with about 20 different reasons why the universe, and this was done by one of the scientists and physicists, but he said that, the 20 reasons why the universe might have been designed. And you could go back, and I don't know if it was Carl Sagan or one of those guys, but I don't have that study in front of me. But it's very fascinating because that was then, and they still argued against it. But now, do you realize there's over 200? And scientists now say we can no longer argue that the world or the universe just happened. We know that it's impossible. the chance of there being life at all, or an earth set in just the right place in a solar system perfectly designed. It had to be the perfect solar system, and it had to be just the right galaxy and just the right universe. In order to have life, everything has to be perfect. Isn't that fascinating? It just shows us that it's true. All creation, even if people will not listen to the gospel, even if they won't read a Bible or go to a church or hear a preacher preach the word of God, creation is crying out. Their voice can be heard everywhere, in every language. God is expressing himself. God is making himself known. You can know the master by his masterpiece. When you hear a certain piece of music, and you may know, oh, that's Firelis or whatever, and you may realize, oh, that's Mozart. How do you know that? Because enough has connected the dots for you to know that when I hear that music, I know the name of the music, and I know who the person was who created, and that was Mozart. That's because, you know, we can't just, you know, we wouldn't think that, no, that was made up in a zoo. A bunch of monkeys got together and had somebody threw some drums and they created this piece of music. We know it had to be a designer. It wasn't happenstance. So, in other words, you must get the idea that God is a master. Amen. At what he does. He is a master. He doesn't make junk. He's not like Einstein or Edison, who would be sitting there with a waste paper basket full of crumpled up papers or filaments laying in piles high to the ceiling of mistakes and boo-boos. Of course, I love the fact that Thomas Edison made the statement when somebody asked him about all his failures. He said, I don't look at those as failures. I look at those as revealing what's the true success. That pile of filaments is telling me what doesn't work, so it's narrowing down what will work. Isn't that pretty neat? But isn't it amazing that our God doesn't have to have a pile? He doesn't have a waste land somewhere out there, a universe or a bunch of universes that were failures laying out there somewhere, and this one finally worked. That's not our God. He made one universe. He made one galaxy called the Milky Way. He made one solar system. He put one little dot of dust on there, positioned it perfectly around the sun. Hallelujah! And put you on it. Praise the Lord! And it is a masterpiece. And it reflects what a great master God is. Now, Webster Dictionary says, gives us two basic themes of what masterpiece means. It is a work done with extraordinary skill, especially a supreme intellectual or artistic achievement. Hallelujah. Or the second thought is that it is a piece of work presented to a medieval guild as evidence of qualification for the rank of master. It's a lot of wording there, but basically what happens is when a student is being trained by a master, eventually he completes his schooling and he must produce a piece of work that could be such a quality that it could be positioned up with all the other master's works. That masterpiece is that student's doorway into becoming a master. It's very fascinating, isn't it? What qualifies a master is the piece he produces. It doesn't matter what a person says. Oh, I'm a great artist. I can make an amazing picture. I can paint like nobody's business. Nobody cares. Show us who you are by your work. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's exactly what God is showing by creation. And it's really a principle that just comes all the way down to us. Nobody really cares what you say you are about or what you say you believe. What they want to experience is your work, who you are. It's the work of Christ coming out of our lives, not just the words. Does that make sense? That's why even Jesus says, I'm not so much interested in you hearing my word, I'm more interested in you doing it. That means more to him. Now, Brother Branham said this in a message called The Masterpiece, and I think he only preached twice messages that were called masterpiece, but he's used the term masterpiece over 99 times. But he said this in a masterpiece message. He says, I like art real well. I believe God is in art. I believe God is in music. I believe God is in nature. God is everywhere. And anything that's contrary to the original is a perversion. God is in dancing. When the sons and daughters of God are in the Spirit of God, that's dancing. He compared that to the perversion, which we're not part of. But God is in dancing. That's pretty amazing. But God is in artwork. Now, in the dictionary, it gives some synonyms to the word masterpiece, a classic. Everybody will, you hear people use it, that's classic. Or they see a certain car, that's a classic car. Magnum opus, you've heard that used for a piece of music, might be considered somebody's chief, greatest achievement in their life. That's a magnum opus. It just means greatest work. A masterwork or a pièce de résistance, if you speak French, whatever that means, I'm not sure because I don't understand how something could be called a piece of resistance. But the French have an interesting way of saying things, so it works. I thought it would be a piece you couldn't resist, but it's a piece of resistance, but it means that same thing, does it not? So the idea behind it is that creation itself is God's masterpiece. Amen. And you're part of creation. So I really want to bring us out of the mindset that focuses heavily on flaws. Hallelujah. Focuses heavily on wants or lacks. Yes. And starts to turn our focus on the declaration of there's a master behind the piece. You get what I'm saying now? That there is a divine master who's involved in your life. You are not a mistake. You are not here by chance. You are not here by some evolutionary thing, by your parents' decision making. You are here because a master designer has prepared you, has molded you, has brought the materials together and formed you specifically to reflect him. You're not even here to reflect your mom and dad. You are here to reflect Almighty God. What a responsibility, and at the same time, what a beautiful privilege. But now, even though creation, as amazing and outstanding as it is, the magnificent thing that God did, is that, even though that's true, yet the crowning achievement of all creation was when God made something that reflected himself within creation. God designed man. He said, let us make man in our image. Praise the Lord, you see the pluralized language that God is using because he's going to make man a complex being. Man is going to be a body, a spirit, a soul. He's going to have different aspects about him because God is making a man to be multidimensional. Because God is multidimensional. That's why God starts saying us. Because he's not just one-dimensional. He's not just statically stationed in heaven, beyond reach, beyond touch. You understand that? But he is, but yet he makes himself part of creation. We'll see that more and more. So God makes man in his image, male and female. Complex, and it's a beautiful part of creation, the most beautiful. If a cake is beautiful, this is the frosting. If the frosting on the cake is beautiful, these are the candles. You know, this is what really makes it pop and dresses it up and makes it something amazing. God makes man, and that's the crowning achievement of his entire masterpiece. Brother Branham said this He said, in the Garden of Eden, the fellowship of God and his masterpiece, his human being, was perfect. Now, there was a time when God was able to walk through the Garden of Eden on the earth with his masterpiece, Adam. And Adam would be walking on the earth. Now, when Adam was on earth, see how there's something fascinating here, because we all understand that that Genesis chapter 1, when God said, let us make man in our image, and he made male and female, is really one event. It's happening in heaven. It's on a different day even, really. It's the sixth day, but God rested the seventh day, and then we're really into the eighth day when he takes the dust of the earth and molds a man. And here he has Adam walking around in the earth, looking at the plant life, understanding plant kingdom, understanding the rock kingdom, maybe. I don't know what you want to call it. And then finally God says, it is not good. Now, isn't that amazing that God's crowning achievement of his entire masterpiece is all set up, and he's there connected to it. He's the artist. He's the master. But he says something isn't right. You know, artists are known. Some people who write music, Brother James, you're here, right? People who write music, artists who paint pictures, people will look at that, or they'll hear that, and they'll say, that is the most amazing thing I've ever heard. But the artist himself has already picked it apart. The artist himself sees the flaws. The artist himself struggles in certain areas of either the piece of music or the poetry or the story or the artwork, and he knows the areas that if he brought it up, maybe people would see it. Even if he does bring it up, people say, oh, I don't even know what you're talking about. This is absolutely a masterpiece. But the artist himself can see flaws. You know, and it's because he has spent the most time with the piece of art. And that's something that a lot of us do struggle with, even though we understand that you are not the artist, God is. You're just the piece, he's the master. But at the same time, you're involved because it's your life. And because you're involved and you're so close to it, you also understand there's flaws there. There's weaknesses there. But I want to reveal to you, by God's grace, that God designed you that way. God designed you with certain weaknesses. And he actually does not have any intention for you to try and work on your own weaknesses. No more than Michelangelo expected Moses, made out of limestone, to lift his arm up and chip away at something. Moses just has to sit there. And the master will bring out the masterpiece. Is that right? And so it's the same way, but God will allow certain weaknesses, certain lackings in your life, because no matter how amazing, and you're all amazingly, fearfully, and wonderfully made by God, can you say amen? But no matter how great that is, you can't have everything. Because then you could be an island to yourself, and you know the whole rest of the story. You wouldn't need anybody else. So God designs each one of us individually to be a strength and a gift to someone else, to others. And God has designed others individually with strengths and weaknesses, usually more weaknesses than strengths, so that they can be a gift to you in your life. Think about that for a minute. Because Paul said something very outstanding that a lot of people have a hard time swallowing to this day. But he says, I praise God in my weaknesses. All right, you see where we're going. Christians are odd. We do things that the world doesn't do. The world emphasizes weaknesses, flaws, because they're trying to fix it. The whole entire multi-billion dollar makeup cosmetic industry is built on weaknesses. Even the medical industry, a lot of it is built on weaknesses. And to a certain extent, you need that, but multi-billion just lets you know they've overemphasized something. But the fact of the matter is that the flaws, the weaknesses, the frailties are necessary in order to bring two together to make them a stronger one. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, if one horse, workhorse, can pull 1,000 pounds, the other one can pull 1,000 pounds, that's actually demonstrating a weakness, because you'll know there's a weakness because when you put the two of them together, they're pulling 5,000 pounds or whatever it is, 3,000 pounds. It's like the numbers don't go together. 1,000, 1,000. 1,000, put them together, they're pulling 2,000, then they don't really need each other. There's no reason to put them together. Why do they put two horses together, two ox together? Because it exponentially, they can do more as a team. Why did God say, these are God's numbers, why did God say one will send 1,000 to flight and two of you will send 10,000 to flight? Because there's something about when you take two people who have certain strengths and certain weaknesses and put them together, their strengths will complement the weaknesses. And then the two will connect on a greater, deeper level because they each will value the strength in the other person because of the weaknesses in themselves. It's okay to analyze what your weakness is, but don't try to make it a strength. You're wasting your time. God gave you the weakness because he has someone else he means for you in your life to fill that. Does that make sense? And so this is why when God looked at Adam, he had shown Adam the stars and the universe and all of creation, the macrocosm, microcosm, everything. And yet God could still see into Adam's heart and notice it is not good for man to be alone. There's a weakness there. So what does God do? He doesn't grab another piece of dirt or dust or just create by spoken word a counterpart for Adam. Instead, he puts him to sleep and takes out of his side a rib. You know that scripture, right? Basically, what does God do? He strikes his masterpiece. He strikes him. He puts a divot in him. He puts a dent in him. You're like, uh-oh. Why would God do that? Because God is going to take a piece of the masterpiece and create a reflection of the masterpiece. Adam and Eve together, when God presents Eve to Adam or the woman to Adam, God is actually expanding on the masterpiece. God is, and the reason it becomes more of a masterpiece is because it is now telling a story that it wasn't telling before. Do you see that? It's just a fascinating thing to think of it. And then I love the way Brother Branham just says this. He says that it was God was fellowshipping with his masterpiece. He said everything was perfect, but everything was not perfect. From our vantage point, it's perfect, but from God's vantage point, perfection can be expanded on. Isn't that something? See, what God wants to do is he doesn't want to try to fix the weakness. He just wants to build up the strength. If we can focus our attention on our strengths, what God gave us as a gift, and work on that, the weaknesses aren't going to matter anymore. They're not going to be important. They're not significant. And I love that because God striking the side of his masterpiece and breaking a piece off demonstrates how confident God was in what he was doing. A real master is somebody who's so skilled and has so much experience, they just have a ton of confidence that goes with it. See, sometimes in your Christian walk, you feel very not confident. You feel nervous. You're worried about what's happening in your life. But you know what you need to do? We all just need to look into the eyes of our master and realize he's confident. Amen. It doesn't matter if you're struggling with what is he making out of me. We don't have to ask, the potter doesn't ask the The pot doesn't ask the potter the question, what are you making? Why are you doing this? You just have confidence that he knows what he's doing. There's a quote where somebody asked Brother Branham and said, what if it ended up that in all of this, you're wrong. Actually, you're absolutely wrong. And, God's going to send you to hell. And Brother Branham makes a very powerful statement. He says, if I'm wrong and I'm designed to be wrong by God, then I'm going to be wrong and I won't know it. But he says, one thing I can say is, as far as God sending me to hell, I can tell you this, that if I am here to serve his purpose, then I'm going to serve his purpose with all my heart and with all my soul. And if he determines at the end of all that to send me to hell, I will still praise him and thank him and love him anyway because of everything he has blessed me with. Isn't it amazing that, do you realize that if Jesus' death on the cross was just to give you a better life here on earth. Now, we know better than that, so we don't want to ever go back to that idea. But if it was that, that would be amazing in itself. That's enough. But he promises more than that. He's going to give you eternity, heaven, new body. Everything is coming our way, just beyond what we could ever imagine or even think. But I love the way he said that, because what it comes down to, saints, is realizing the sovereignty of God and that he is in control and he is the master and he is in charge of everything. We don't determine that. We do the best we can, right? So we see here that God strikes his masterpiece in the side and made from that broken piece the woman. And what he did is he completed his work of art. What we might consider a flaw, God views as beautiful. Michelangelo, you know the story, Brother Branham uses it in Masterpiece. He was chipping away at Moses, and that beautiful piece of work he did, we call Moses, he was working on it, and I guess the story goes that he just looked at it when he was done, and it was so perfect that it looked real to Michelangelo. You know, if you imagine, he spent months and months staring at Moses' face, whether it was in his own mind or what he had relieved out of the stone. But he struck Moses on the knee and cried out, "Speak to the piece of marble." And it's kind of an interesting thing, because supposedly there's this chip out of Moses' knee, and it kind of like tells that whole story. When you see the nick in the knee, then the story comes out. Why did that happen? Well, then Michelangelo was so inspired by his own piece of work that he struck it and yelled, "Speak." He wanted it to come alive. And so Brother Branham, in the Masterpiece Message, when he shares that story, he says, "To me, the flaw was what made it the masterpiece." And I want us to not to be running from flaws or fighting against flaws, but I want you to start embracing your flaws. Your flaws are God's opportunity to do big things in your life. Our flaws is just God's chance, his way, to be able to show that he is the master. Amen. In the piece. Does that make sense? He goes on and he says this. Brother Branham says, "Now first he had a masterpiece of himself, but now he's seen that the masterpiece was lonesome like he was. So he divided the masterpiece by striking it in the side and brought forth a helpmate." Do you see this beautiful thing that God is doing? He's understanding that just like himself, there's this experience that Adam is having of being alone. Except for the fact that God is there, he has no one like himself to share with. And God knows this experience because God had this experience himself. You hear what Brother Branham says here, like himself. And God knows that what is needed to change God's existence alone is to be struck. Yeah, if a seed is not planted, it abides alone. But if it's planted and it's struck by nature and changes itself, it can become multiplied seed. It's still the same seed. It's just multiplied seed. Do you get this picture? You see what God is unfolding for us. Now, what happened after that was that Satan got involved. He got into the Garden of Eden, and he struck again God's masterpiece in a different way. And he struck it with sin, with a perversion. And what that did is it caused God's masterpiece to fall. Mankind fell. And with that, all of creation falls. Because all of creation is under the headship of mankind. So when man falls, creation falls. When a man is brought under this perverted way of living and rule, all of creation comes under it. And all of creation cries out. Remember how David says the voice? It has a voice. It's speaking. It's crying out. It's crying out for what? It's saying, oh God, restore mankind to his rightful place. Put man back in a position of being in charge, because we're under Satan's rule. We want to be under man's rule, not under Satan. Now, men still rule, but the creation's not stupid. Creation knows that man is ruling by the devil. But real children, sons and daughters of light, sons and daughters of God, will rule by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They will rule by the Word of God. A real pastor is not going to rule with a heavy hand by his own human nature and his own personality and try to put his spirit of personality on people. A real pastor, a real preacher, a real leader is going to rule by the Word. Do you believe that? He's going to take the Word and he's going to live it. He's going to believe it, he's going to speak it, but he's going to live it, and he's going to rule by the Word, and he's going to apply the Word to those things in people's lives. You ever notice how Brother Branham was asked all these times you read questions and answers, you know, Brother Bram, is it okay for us to women to wear pajamas? You know, is it okay for our little boys to play a little game of cards or something? You know, all these little questions. And you'll notice his answers. This is really key, because the opportunity for a leader to be the answer man is always in our own nature, and some kind of narcissism. We have that our ego tries to get at us to try and take that position. Oh, wow, I feel privileged. You're asking me questions. I'm the leader. You're the follower. But a real child of God, or servant of God, rather, is going to remember that he's, first of all, himself a sheep. Jesus was called the Lamb of God before he was ever called the Good Shepherd. A real shepherd is a sheep first. In fact, he's a lamb first. So the point I'm making there is that you'll notice that he would answer either according to the Bible, or he would answer, I don't know, I don't see that that's in the Bible. So he would not give his opinion on it unless he said, this is my opinion, this is just my thought. But he was very clear, he never put a thus saith the Lord on something that was his opinion. And he could have. And he even had all rights to do it. But he didn't do it, because he was laying out an example for pastors to follow. Now, I just wish they would do it. Then God began to build a new masterpiece. So what does God do? He allows the devil to come in and strike his masterpiece that he had perfected. Because what God is going to do is, what is he doing? He's telling a story. See, this whole thing, creation, stars, galaxies, the universe, the earth itself, mankind himself, animal life, creation, nature, all of these things, in all of this, God, and even the devil coming in and messing up God's plan. Put quotations on that, because he didn't really. He was helping fulfill God's plan. The plan is the story. The story is love. It's about God's love. So God is really wanting to get this message out, and he can't do it just by creating us and sticking us on earth, just like your own children. As soon as they're getting older, they start realizing, Mom and Dad not only provide me food and a place to sleep, but they give me toys, and they give me gadgets, and they take care of my every need and want, and it's amazing. Anything I want, I can have it, because Mom and Dad. But the problem is, that there ends up being a lack of understanding love, because there's the lack of value of what it's really costing. And that sometimes has to come later.
Sometimes it comes way later when that child grows up, gets married, has kids, and then comes back and says, wow, this is what you went through? Welcome to the real world. You finally made it. Yeah, it's pretty amazing, but that's how it is. But you see, what is God doing? He allows the devil to scar, to maybe even damage his masterpiece. So what God begins to do is to bring materials together and starts forming a new masterpiece. See, really, the fact that Adam was made on the sixth day means that God took 6,000 years, we could say, starting with stardust, right? The earth is made of stardust, and taking from the earth and making a man. Man's body is made out of stardust, basically, right? And God took 6,000 years to head it up into a man. So now God begins another 6,000-year process. Now, in the middle of that, on the fourth day, Jesus comes, right? So this is the real masterpiece that God is doing. But he's not done on the fourth day. Just like on the fourth day of creation, the light of the sun shines on the earth. And just like on our 4,000 years, the light of the sun shined on the earth. But God wasn't done in four. He has another few days coming. 6,000 years, and how many understands that's where we're at today? 2,000 years comes behind it. What's going on? God's got a plan. He's going to do something amazing. So he begins using the materials of his word to form, and prophets, to begin forming a masterpiece, a new masterpiece. So he has Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, as Brother Branham goes through all these great men of God, and the people of God, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, and God is just taking all of that and bringing that up and reflecting a little bit in each one to point forward. There's a masterpiece coming. Here's a piece of it. Here's another piece. And just like a real artist, no artist, whether it's Mozart who did his For Elise or whatever piece of music you might think of his masterpiece, no artist, no sculptor, no person has produced a masterpiece just out of the blue, just the first thing they ever did, right? Although there is a story, and I'll share this because I think it's kind of funny, but it's a cool story. There was a man who he moved into a community, and he started making friends. And what happened? He had gotten a promotion at work, and he ended up moving to a nicer house. And he was kind of in a kind of a higher society type people he was among, and they were befriending him, and he was befriending them. And he decided to play a trick on them. So they were all collectors of art, and they were going to museums and different places to see these masterpieces and all these beautiful pieces of work. And a lot of times when he would go with them, because he was invited, they would be staring and oohing and aahing at a piece of work that he thought just looked like a bunch of paint was thrown at a canvas. You know, all this abstract and whatever else it was. So he decided to take a painting his four-year-old had done and get it framed in an ornate frame and put a tarp over it and invite them over, and says, I just acquired a new piece of art and I want to invite you over. And he invited them over, and I think they had champagne and everything, and they were all talking, and he built it all up, and they were all excited. And then he goes, are you ready? Yes, I'm ready. And he flips the tarp, and they are looking at this piece of work, and they're like, talking about it, and who is it? Who is this artist? This is amazing. And they were all blown away at this beautiful piece of artwork. And they had to drop the poor bomb on all of them, the poor guys. It's my four-year-old's work. He just did this in kindergarten. I wonder if he lost all his friends, like, instantly. But he just thought it was so amazing that they would just think that's something beautiful. An artist's first work could be showing signs he's an artist or she's an artist. But it's going to be a lot of works after that. A whole trail of pieces of work that begins to form up. And finally, you see that masterpiece. I've studied artists like Van Gogh and different ones. And it's very interesting to see their initial stuff they did. A lot of it was just experiments. They were trying this. They were trying that. And using different techniques, different materials, different canvases. And you can see a theme. You can tell it's the same artist, but it's not the masterpiece yet. And as amazing as Abraham's story is, it's just reflecting and pointing forward. There's, we can see it's the same signature of the same artist. And Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Think of Joseph, right? Moses, and all the way through, we see these reflections of the masterpiece, but we already know the masterpiece is Jesus Christ. So you see that that's the way God does it. It's the same way. Now, Brother Branham said this. He said, now the body work that come on to the great masterpiece was the prophets, which was the Word. So speaking about what Jesus is, how many understands that Jesus Christ himself is the very Word made flesh? He's the Word of the prophets made flesh. He's those 600, 300, however many prophecies rolled into one person. Isn't that something? God could only redeem his original masterpiece by having the master himself become a piece of the human race. Brother Branham said it this way. He says, how could God do it? How could we do it? How could we save ourselves? How could it get done? He says, there had to be a masterpiece do that, and that was Christ Jesus. So God became a masterpiece himself on the earth to redeem us. And then he says this, but when he come in the head, he was all the image of God. He was portraying himself. Now, this is one of my most favorite statements. When Brother Branham speaks about who Jesus was, it was God portraying himself. It was a piece of, it was an artwork. Then he says, smitten for us. Now he is the masterpiece to us, the gift of God, Jesus Christ, eternal life. So what I want you to just begin to pick up on that is that any masterpiece of God is God portraying himself. David saying those words, all creation from morning to evening is declaring God's handiwork. It's declaring God. What is he saying? That the creation is a masterpiece, but it's declaring God. It's actually portraying God himself. Any masterpiece is portraying the master. Isn't that something? Doesn't that just strike you? This is why I know we struggle. We go in the mirror. We try to change the way we look. We try to do self-improvement and all that stuff, and that's all good. There's nothing wrong with that. But saints, the bottom line is you're not really here to declare yourself. You're not really here to display yourself. You are a masterpiece to display the master. That's why you're here. That's the purpose. God portraying himself as a human being. And I just think of, and I don't have it here with me, but as you know, I think of that picture over Arizona of the cloud, which is like we say Hoffman's head. Why refer to Hoffman? Because Hoffman was an artist who painted a picture of Jesus standing there by a door, and you know the rest of the story there, but it's a story. He's painted a story in the Bible and captured it on canvas, and it's like a masterpiece. And then Brother Henry first. So what is it? What is he doing? Well, what's really happening? And I remember writing a letter one time to Brother Lonnie Jenkins about this, and I just used this term, and Brother Lonnie says, I love that term. I love that term. I had written to him, and I said that what did Jesus do is he painted a self-portrait in the sky of himself. And that's just the Holy Spirit, you know, just struck me that that's what he was doing. Self-portrait. And though men today are trying to mar it, say it's a, you know, give credit to a rocket or give credit, you know, to, of all things, a rocket called Thor, right, which is a god. Did everybody understand they named a rocket after a god? And Thor is simply the Norse the Norwegian god that they picked up when they learned about Baal. They picked up about who Baal was, Zeus, and they called it Thor because they're all gods of thunder, gods of reproduction. Thunder, lightning, reproduction somehow all goes together. But this is exactly what Thor is. And it's pretty amazing that we have to have an Elijah on the scene when Baal is around, because he's always giving everyone the option. You want to serve the Lord God Almighty, or do you want to serve Baal? But they try to mar it with that, but they can't mar it with that, because when you try and strike the image or the masterpiece, it makes it even more of a masterpiece. It does. It makes it more of a masterpiece. And the proof is there, there now that we know that Baal had nothing to do with it. Hallelujah. That was Almighty God himself, and Baal had nothing to do with it. He doesn't get credit. But you can try. You can run and jump and scream and yell and cut yourself and do all kinds of things. It doesn't mean he's ever going to do anything. He won't respond. He won't speak. He won't send fire, because he's a false god. But the true God, in fact, Thor is buried in the bottom of the ocean. So that's the end of him. Here's another one. He says, and before any picture can be painted, before it's painted, any masterpiece, first it has to go through the hall of critics, pass all these critics, and then it passes those critics. So that's exactly true. When the student is about to enter the realm of the master guild, and be part of the guild, he has to submit a piece of work that the masters are going to criticize. Critique is the right word. Critique sounds better than criticize, doesn't it? Yeah, critique it. And if it passes the critiques, who critique it, then it can go into, Brother Ram says, it'll be hung in the Hall of Fame. I love that, don't you? That's some good stuff. And I know I'm reading a lot of quotes, but just bear with me, because I want to bring this straight home. Because the fact of the matter is, God wasn't done 4,000 years ago. Even though Jesus Christ was a masterpiece, the man Christ Jesus walking on earth with God in him, reconciling the world to himself, declaring who he was, self-portrait, portraying himself. But yet, it is not good for man to be alone. Do you see where we're going with this? So God puts him on a cross and allows him to be struck, because when he's struck, it multiplies. Because God's got another 2,000 years to go to build his wife, his church, his ecclesia, his called out, called together assembly unto himself, his body, his bride, can you say amen? And present her to him. Oh, that's exciting. So he says, and so he goes here in this same message, the master. He says, now the smiting of Christ was for a cause, that he might take from him one, a rib, water, blood, spirit. Remember that whole thing, right? To be a family, the bride. He might take him a bride. So when his masterpiece was perfected, then he had to smite it. Isn't that something? When something's so perfect, that, and I remember Brother Bram saying, you ever see people sing and they have amazing trained voices and they sing and can hold a tone and be blue in the face, and you know, he talks about people singing like that. Sometimes I'll want to hear an old hymn and I'll go onto YouTube and bring up an old hymn, and it's these people singing in a very classic Baptist style with lots of vibrato. And it's just like, you're killing the spirit on this song. I know what you're trying to do. And then you go and you find some little old black lady singing it or something. You know what I'm saying? And it just comes raw and from the heart. And it's got flaws in it. It doesn't mean they're way all over the map, but it just means it just has character. It has something to it. And I love that, because this is what he's saying. When the masterpiece is perfect, it really isn't perfect, because it doesn't have character. That's why when someone has power without character, it's of the devil. It's so beautiful, but beauty blinds the beholder as well as the possessor. Satan blinded himself in his own beauty, thought he could be greater than God. And you know the rest of the story. He couldn't go any higher, but he wanted to go higher. But God couldn't go any higher with his masterpiece, so he brought it lower. He struck Jesus. And he humbled himself to a man, to a servant of man, and even unto death itself, and even unto a worse kind of death, the death of the cross, hung on a tree, cursed by God, cursed by man. Why did he do that? Because he envisioned a greater masterpiece, full of character. And in the flaws and in the beatings and in the bruisings is expressed the very love of God. God's love for you. God's love for me. It places a higher value on it than if Jesus had just come and married a woman and became a king of Israel and we'd all try to be a part of that. Instead, he inducts us into it. We get to be drawn into it, not out of your merit or out of your abilities or out of your line of royalty. It has nothing to do with your bloodline. It has nothing to do with your skills or your will or your determination. It's because of the grace and the mercy and the will of God that you get to be born again. You could be the most unprivileged person. Now you're the most privileged. So he takes a perfect masterpiece and he smites it. And the Bible actually says that, if you remember Isaiah 53, that it pleased God to strike him. That's odd. That's odd language. But it's not really odd when you start seeing that God had a vision. He had a vision. He wanted his image, his beautiful masterpiece, to speak. He wanted to bring a voice out. And that voice, that word, needed to say, I love you. I love you. How much do you love me, God? I love you this much. How much do you love? I love you this much. I'm loving you so much, I'm willing to become one with you. I'm willing to become one of you. I love you so much, I'm willing to take your debt, your mistakes, your faults, your frailties, the really dumb things you've done, and I'll take the blame. I'll pay the penalty. I love you this much. I love you so much that not only will I clear your debt and take away your blame and take off your judgment, but I'm going to elevate you to my position. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to become your sin. I'm going to be made into your sin so you could become my righteousness, the very righteousness of God. Do you see what's happening here? Christ God has made the cross. Calvary is a place of exchange. Not just that you give up your sins and he gives you his righteousness, but you exchange positions. His death was, in all intents and purposes, was permanent. That's done. You can't undo it. You can't redo it. It's done. He took your place. Now, you can accept it or reject it. You can accept it or neglect it. It's up to you. But if you accept it, then you have to also accept the beauty of what else he pours on. Because not only does he give you mercy by taking away the negatives against you, but he gives you grace by pouring on the positives. Now he says, now why don't you come sit on my throne? Really? We get to do that? That's part of the masterpiece. It becomes God and his family. Do you see what God's masterpiece is? It's God and his family. It's Christ and his bride. It was never enough for it to just be Adam walking around directing the animal life. God intended him to have a composite partner to be part of him and to make him a greater whole than when he was unsmitten. And Christ becomes a greater whole when he is smitten. Because he says, the works that I do, you do also, and even greater works. Because I'm going to be in you. Hallelujah. You and I are going to be one. We're going to work together. I don't know if you get this, but it's a perfect masterpiece made more perfect. Only God can do that. Only God can perfect perfection. Do you remember that? There's a quote. Brother Ram talks about it. It's coming. Perfect perfection. How can you have... It's perfection already, but you got to remember, perfection could be a standard that we have. It could be a standard angels have. It could be a standard of other dimensions, other thoughts, other ways of looking at it. But remember, God in his infinite mind has his own standard of perfection. He can perfect perfection. So what does he do? He says, to take from him, not another piece, but another creation. Not another creation, but of the same creation. And as we wind this down now, he says this, and this is something I find just amazing in his 1964 masterpiece that he preached. He says, now, for nearly 2,000 years, God has been again making him a masterpiece. Because he struck Adam to get a piece off of him, part of him, a rib to make a wife for him. And now that perfect masterpiece that he struck at Calvary, he got a piece off of him. Water, blood, spirit. You know what water, blood, spirit really represents? Hope, faith, and charity. It's the very core of the very nature of Almighty God expressed in you. Watch what he says here. It's just the New Testament. That's all. He fulfilled the Old Testament. Remember what I said? God took the materials of the Old Testament, 4,000 years, to make man, or Jesus. But then he takes the materials of the New Testament, seven messengers, seven lampstands, and forms a bride for Christ. Now, it's the New Testament, another piece to be fulfilled. The New and the Old, and he said, the New and Old is husband and wife. See, and it taken the Old to foreshadow the New. Christ come, the masterpiece, to fulfill that. Now his bride will fulfill everything that's in the New Testament. Another masterpiece is in the making. That's you, saints. And think of what she's gone through. His church has suffered. She suffered and she was persecuted and abused by the Roman Empire. She has been persecuted by the fake false church. Can you say amen? The Roman church. We know that that's happened. Military and communism forces have attacked and persecuted this body of Christ, this church, this masterpiece. Social science, and even today we see a lot of other ways in which she is being attacked and persecuted. Why? Why is God allowing this? Because when God sees her, he doesn't see the scars or the marks or the beatings. He doesn't see any of that because all those things, all they did was bring out the glory, the character, the grace, the mercy, all the great characteristics of Almighty God come out of us through all those things. Because Jesus himself prophesied, or the Bible says, that he will have a church without spot or wrinkle. That's how he sees it. Remember how the great Roman emperor was looking at the men marching by, and this man came by, and he was all scarred up, and he looked horrible. But then he started questioning him, and he knew he fought in one of the most critical battles, and actually survived the battle, and the emperor put a big glory upon the man. He put glory on the man because of what he'd been through. Those scars represented victory, not giving up in a fight, not running, character, you know, standing in their steadfastness. That's what it represents. The scars and the wrinkles that the bride will have are all marks and badges of honor. They're not going to be considered spots or wrinkles. They are badges of honor. He's looking on that and saying, you've been through a lot. Remember how you can judge a man not by his wallet or by his house or anything like that, but you can judge a man by the wrinkles in the knees of his pants, right? Because that's where you can see character. Character is in the person who spends time having to sweat it out, pray it out, get through great trials. You have troubles in your life. You have things come your way. You have things that you're experiencing that you don't want to experience. But God puts you through that, saints. And why does God put you through that? Because he's bringing out the best in you. He's honing the strengths in you. He's going to even use your weaknesses to hone the strengths. Isn't that something? I find that amazing. Here he says another one. He says she stands alone like the bridegroom. She's rejected of men, despised and rejected of the churches. The bride stands that way. It's his masterpiece, see? It's the word that he can work through, make manifest. Who are we, even though we want to be accepted by people, we want to have the churches like us, we want to have the world like us, but who are we to try and make ourselves more presentable and nicer? He is the one who holds the chisel. He is the one who holds the hammer. He is chipping away. It hurts. It doesn't feel good. But yet it is good because it's bringing out who we really are. Amen. And anything that doesn't belong needs to be chipped away anyway. Amen. Is that right? We are to be a piece of the Master. Now God, now I love this. I love this. It's so amazing. He says, now, what does God do? He says, now God is portraying himself as his own family. This is an outstanding quotation. Keep it in mind. Think about it. Put it somewhere. Now God is portraying himself as his own family. And are you part of the family? And he says, and now the Masterpiece family. I love this. You can just take that. How many here can say, praise the Lord, I'm part of the Masterpiece family? Amen. And now he says, and now the Masterpiece family has come again, Christ and his bride ready to come. I love that. We are here at the time when the Masterpiece family is coming on display. A artist like Michelangelo and others, when they were sculpting things, it took months. So they would always throw a tarp or a blanket over it. Nobody can see it until it's done. And sometimes there's all kinds of negativity about it. Oh, this looks like it's going to be a big mistake. They can say whatever they want to, but the fact of the matter is, God doesn't make mistakes. And even though it looks like there's a flaw there, it's really not a flaw. It's really part of that thing. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who carves. I've seen people carving and even people who did sculptures. Like, you can imagine when you're chipping away at a stone, I mean, one wrong move. Imagine the diamond cutters. You know, one wrong move and you use this junk. Right? And sometimes you see somebody working on something and they make a chip and you're going, oops. But he did it on purpose. You don't realize where he's going with it. And it ends up being a most beautiful thing. So I want you to have confidence in Almighty God. Now we've gone all the way through Masterpiece, Jesus Christ, the bride itself, who we are. But Brother Branham even gets into the individual. And I'll read one more quote because I don't have time to read all these. There's just too many here. He says, I would advise you at this hour to prepare to meet God that will have to meet you at that hour. You'll either meet him as a masterpiece that he has worked on or a floating piece of driftwood to go to your final destination. A man can take a piece of driftwood and carve it and chip it and work with it and use all kinds of tools and make a beautiful masterpiece out of driftwood, or just let it be driftwood. I like that, don't you? It's your choice. And on he goes, and I love this. And there's some amazing things here. He says, a sculptor wouldn't make a great masterpiece and then take it and set it in an alley somewhere or hide it behind buildings. As our Lord told us, a man does not light a candle and put it under a bushel. When we become God's masterpieces, I'm bringing it right down to you, each individual, your children, everything. When we become God's masterpieces, we're not hid in an alley somewhere. We must give light. God wants to display you. Why? So that you can have people pat you on the back? No, you're just the masterpiece. You didn't make yourself. He made you. He wants to display who he is. He's not trying to display anything else but himself. Does that make any sense? He says, now he talks about how it works. Oh, how the word cuts, but it produces masterpieces. Takes all the husk and stalk and everything else away, the texture. And this is something that's so beautiful. God shapes us a certain way. He has specific tools for shaping us. And what are those tools? He uses his word. He uses his word to chip away and to shape us. Sometimes you hear something in the word, you're like, I don't know if I believe that. That seems a little bit rough. But you just have to be honorable to the word of God and say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know if I even believe it, but I want to be part of it. Help me get it. Right? And then finally he says, it's a piece of him which must be fulfilling the word. And then finally, last but not least, he says, now do you understand why I scold you? Not because I don't love you. I do love you. I want a masterpiece for the master. I might have to tear a few out like this, but I'll have a masterpiece some of these days if I keep it right on this word. God will use a prophet tool. He'll use a pastor tool, a preacher tool, an evangelist tool. He brings in that ministry, and sometimes they chop and they cut. Maybe sometimes Brother Luke will be preaching and he'll strike something, and you'll be like, ooh, that's me. Ow, that hurts. That's okay. That's what God is doing. He's using our brother or anybody else that he's using. Maybe a sister in his church talks to another sister. It's a tool, saints. It's just a tool. Don't be offended. Just say, okay, what can I learn from this? Even if the person doesn't know how to express it, just say, what can I learn from this? And finally, last, there's like five. I'm going to just skip all these. There's just so many. But he says, he starts praying at the end of the identified masterpiece of God. He says, oh, great sculptor, great God who made man, who molded him and fashioned him in your own image. I pray thee, Lord, that you'll take us tonight. May this be a memorial night, Lord, right here in the Stardust Motel. And why you mentioned Stardust Motel, I think that's pretty cool. May you mold man into the image of the sons of God. Take your word, Lord, mold it right into the hearts of all of us that we might be your masterpieces in these last days and be called the bride of Christ. Other men may see that there is such a reality and such a joy that is living in them. We all become God's masterpiece. Each one is a masterpiece filled with the joy and the greatness of God's creation in our own lives. Remember how the attitude the scripture gives us is the attitude we should have. Behold, you are a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. All things have become new. Our focus is on the new creation, not on the old things passing away. Let it go. Do you believe it? Do you love Him with all your heart? Let's just have our musicians come and we're going to have a word of prayer. How many here can say, Brother Elijah, I am part of God's great masterpiece? I just know. I've heard it today. I believe that. I feel that way. And how many understands God may be working on you in a way that is uncomfortable, but yet it's okay because you can embrace it. Weaknesses, flaws, and all. Embrace the whole thing because He's the master. Amen. And you're the piece that He's working on right now. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord. I think of my brother James here, Father God, and how he works on a piece of music. And sometimes I'm sure he struggles with a verse or a line or even a word, just trying to find something that really, really gets the message across. And I know we all go through that in different aspects of our lives. But you never struggle with that, Lord. That's what's so amazing about you. You know exactly what you've already built into us, and you're going to get it out of us. And we're so grateful, Lord, that we can turn to you and know that ultimately you're the great chief master of all things, a master of masters. And Lord, we are your handiwork. We are the piece of work you are currently developing. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will stop looking at our flaws and weaknesses and start focusing on the master and know that eventually, you will be reflected in each one of us. You are already reflecting yourself in each one of us. May we focus on that and enjoy it, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen. You love it? Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Can we sing Humble Yourselves? I think we sang it already, but I want to sing it again. Just let the potter work on you. Let the master work on you. Amen. Just humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Humble yourselves in the sight. Oh, it's a different one. Yeah, it's a different one. That's okay. This is the one I wanted, though. I was reading it and singing it wrong. But go ahead. Play it. You got it. Humble yourselves in the sight. shall lift you up. Amen. Sing it again now. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He lift you up. Amen. Brother James, do you know how this goes? Because I'm singing a different song or something. Okay, something's not right. Those are the words to that. All right, let's, Brother Pierre. Okay. Yeah, I'm looking for these other words and they're not there. All right, let's just sing Jesus on the inside, working toward the outside. Brother James, come on up here. We'll close the service with a word of prayer. Amen. Well, what is it? It's Jesus on the inside. He's working toward the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Sure love you, brother. Amen. Outside.
What a change in my life. Love on the inside, working toward the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Love on the inside, working towards the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, what a change in my life. I know the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. But He can calm the storms and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Yes, I'm glad I know the master of the wind. Yes, I know the maker of the rain. For He can calm the storms and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Say He can calm the storms and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. See, when Abraham was taking Isaac on the mountain, and he told his servants, you wait here, the lad and I, we're going to go. And the lad and I will come back. Abraham was declaring something. He was declaring, I know. Because God told him to go kill the boy. But he was declaring, the same God who gave him that boy will raise him up again. I know. So he said, we'll go and we'll come back. This is what we're declaring this morning in this song. I know the master of the wind. I don't just know about Him, but I know Him. He can calm the storm and make the sun to shine again. That's our testimony. Let's sing it one more time before we pray. I know the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind. of the wind. Yes, I know the maker of the rain. See, he's the master builder. And make the sun to shine again. I know the master of. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts in a special way this morning, letting us know who you are. Lord, we are dependent on you, Lord. We are the clay, but you are the potter. Oh, God, you are the faithful one, Lord. You are unmovable and unshakable, Lord. And we know you, Lord. Oh, we're glad to know you this morning. There are a lot of people, Lord, that are declaring that know about you. But we go beyond that this morning, Lord. We declare, Lord, we know you. You are our Father, Lord. You place something in our souls that declares who you are. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've spoken to us, Lord. You've given us confidence this morning, knowing that you are, oh God, you are the master builder. Oh, hallelujah. We are the masterpiece, but you are the master builder. And we are so glad, Lord, that we are in your hands. You said him whom the Father has given you, no man can pluck him out of your hands. We are so glad this morning, Lord. We're going to step out these doors with confidence in our hearts, knowing who we are in this day, Lord. Knowing who you are, Lord. You are our Father. Oh, you are the master of the wind. We thank you, Lord. Oh, we bless your name. We pray for our precious pastor. We pray, oh God, the virtues that came out of him this morning. May you restore it back double full, Lord. We pray, oh God, that you would take him higher and deeper, oh God. We come together this morning as a church. The Bible says whatever we bind will be bound. Whatever we loose will be loose, Lord. We pray as a church, Lord, that you would take the servant of the Lord and place him on the altar in your presence. And take that coal of fire, Lord, like you did Isaiah, and place it upon his heart. Take him higher and deeper into the word. We bless your holy name. We also want to remember our precious brother Louis this morning. These are servants of God, Lord. These are men, Lord, that you, Lord, place in this life for a purpose, oh God. May you bless the gift that you place in your life. May you use them for your glory. We are so thankful to be associated, Lord, with such men of God in this last day. We pray for your people, oh God, as we leave this room this morning. We do not leave your presence, but we ask, oh God, that may the angel of the Lord go with each and every one of us, Lord, and be with us and keep us always in your presence as we are walking in this light, as you are in this light. May you take your word that came forth this morning, God, and may you quicken it into our hearts. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. There is none like you. God bless you. You may be dismissed. Amen. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you, Lord. There is none